Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 1. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you. Or you can take out your phone. You can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. I want to encourage you as much as I can to be following along in God's Word today. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. So thankful to have you here. Glad to be together with you. I certainly want to welcome you that are watching online as well. Jonah chapter number 1. We'll pick up in verse 6 in just a moment. Jonah was a prophet. A prophet was a person who would speak on behalf of God. He's also called a servant of God. God comes to Jonah and commands him to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And the Assyrians were the enemies of Jonah's people, the Hebrews. So Jonah does not want to go. The Bible tells us Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh to preach, runs from the presence of God and goes to the port town of Joppa. He gets on a boat and he attempts to go to what amounts to the other side of the world, to a town, little fishing village, we believe was on the Atlantic coast of Spain called Tarshish. Jonah gets in the boat and he goes down into the bottom of the boat and he makes himself comfortable and he falls asleep. But God was not going to leave Jonah in his rebellion. God, the Bible says, hurled a great wind and storm upon the sea. The sailors in the boat, the mariners, are running around, panicking, praying to God, doing everything they can to survive the storm. Verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, to Jonah, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." These sailors are what we would know as a polytheist. They believed in the existence of many false gods and goddesses. And so their assumption in this moment is we have upset one of the gods or goddesses. All of us, if we pray to one of them, hopefully we'll stumble upon the god or goddess who is making this storm happen, and the storm will cease and our lives will be saved. That doesn't seem to work, so they take another step. Look at verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, casting lots at this time, we believe, was something along the lines of painted stones. Think in our context of flipping a coin or of rolling dice. The idea was chance. We don't know, the sailors are thinking, why this is happening. We need to figure it out. Let's cast lots and maybe the painted stone will indicate somebody on the boat is responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots, and the Bible says the lot fell upon Jonah. It indicated, it pointed to Jonah's guilt. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Meaning there is no such thing as chance. God was orchestrating the casting of lots to continue his pursuit of Jonah. Jonah was rebelling against God. He was trying to sleep. He was trying to hide away, ignore the signs and the sounds. The storm is coming. The fellow sailors are panicking. They're praying. They're throwing the cargo overboard. They are doing everything possible to survive. Jonah is in defiance against God, asleep in the boat. Now they cast lots, and the lot, controlled by God, points to Jonah. The lot belonged to the Lord. Verse 8. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Come, let us cast lots. We need to know." So they cast lots. Then they said to him, "Tell us," verse 8, "on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew." So a descendant of Abraham, the first of the Hebrews, God had entered into a relationship, a promise, a covenant with Abraham. Abraham believed God. He followed God. He put his faith in the one true God. Jonah's saying, "I'm descended from him." That's the line that I come from, a Hebrew. "And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, Jonah does not acknowledge here, it doesn't seem, that he's a prophet. He is certainly not, in the true sense, a servant of God here, because he's disobedient to God. But he acknowledges, "This is who I descend from. I descend from the Hebrews, from the tribe, from the Israelites, and I fear God. I know who God is, the God of heaven. He made the sea and the dry land." Then the men, verse 10, were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. This is the third time in the book of Jonah we see this phrase, fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Two things continue, three things continue to increase. Jonah's rebellion continues to increase against God. The men in the boat continue, their fear continues to rise, and the storm continues to escalate. The storm continues to grow worse and worse and worse. They're absolutely terrified, and they realize it's Jonah. The lot has pointed to him, and Jonah has confessed. It is Jonah, the guy who is in their boat, is the reason this storm is raging. Anytime that you and I rebel against God, choose to go our own way, choose to do our own thing, choose to be disobedient to the Lord, not only is a storm coming to us, but a storm is coming that will have collateral damage. A storm that will not only impact our lives, but will impact the people around us. The father, husband in a home, who refuses to submit to the Lord, a storm is coming, and it's not only going to impact you, it's going to impact your entire family, your wife and your children. A child, a son, a daughter, rebelling against God, the collateral damage of chaos and broken hearts. Jonah was rebelling against God and those in the boat with him were in the storm because of his sin against God. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So their fear continues to rise, Jonah's rebellion continues to rise, and the storm continues to increase in intensity. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah would rather die than repent. He would rather die and drown in the sea than preach to Nineveh. He continues in his defiance and rebellion against God. He acknowledges, "This is because of me, but I am not going to Nineveh. There's no storm, there's no boat. God will not make me go to Nineveh and preach. I will not do it. Throw me overboard, and you'll be okay." Verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." Jonah says, "Throw me overboard, the storm will stop." And the men are reluctant to do that. They don't want to throw him overboard. I want you to hold your spot in Jonah and go into the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. You get past the Gospels, past Acts and Romans, you'll come to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. If you're seeing Ephesians and Philippians, you've gone too far. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." The Bible says here, some deceive themselves. Deceive themselves into believing that they are the exception. They can live one way and the results will be different. A simple illustration here in the Bible that points to a divine law from God. A seed that goes into the ground. If I plant a seed for corn, corn will grow out of the ground. It's not going to magically transform into squash or into peppers or into an apple tree. It's going to come up as corn because that was the seed that was planted into the ground. What is sown is what will be reaped. We would accept that in the physical sense, in a garden or planting or something along those lines. But it is true in life. Someone who is constantly sowing chaos will reap chaos. As the Bible would say, some will sow to the flesh, rebellion against God, living however they want. They will reap the life that comes with that. Jonah has rebelled against God. And I want you to hear this. There is nothing the sailors can do to stop what Jonah has to reap. There is nothing the sailors can do to stop Jonah from the consequences of his sin. Now go back to Jonah, and you'll see that they try. Verse 13, nevertheless, instead of throwing him overboard, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They're trying to get back to shore. They're going to do anything possible to protect him, but there was no stopping. Jonah had sowed rebellion against God, and he was going to reap a whirlwind. Maybe in your life, your family, your home, your friendships, you have a Jonah in your life. Someone who has heard the truth, but continues to rebel against God. Please hear me. It is impossible for you to stop the process of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6 says, God is not mocked. This is a law. This is an absolute. You and I cannot stop the sowing and reaping process, the ramifications, the responsibility, the consequences of sin. But many of us try. I've often seen parents do this with their children. Maybe it starts in middle school. Young man or young woman has some issues with authority, a rebellion, or with stealing, or with telling the truth, or whatever it might be. And they get caught or they get in trouble. Parents show up at the school. Wow, he's not a bad kid. He must be hanging around the wrong kids. It's very rare when a parent will just say, yeah, my kid is not hanging around with bad kids. He is the bad kid. So parents will go and they'll make every excuse. It's not really his fault. He's put in a bad situation, bad environment. He has this diagnosis. We changed his medication. We got some issues going on at home. They make every excuse. Then high school comes and the pattern continues. Well, it's not his fault. It's the teacher's fault. Everyone else gets blamed. Parents, like the sailors in Jonah, row as hard as they can, trying to protect their son or their daughter from the consequences of their sin. Please hear me, moms and dads here. You cannot stop the sowing and reaping process. God is not mocked. And when you try to, please hear me, you are only delaying and making it worse. Because when that young man or that young woman turns 18 or 20 or 25, they get fired from their job for lying or from stealing. Now it's not the principal, now it's the cops. And I've seen parents, even of children in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and into their 50s. 50-year-old children. Their parents show up. Oh, they've just had it rough in life. I'm sorry, what? It's not their fault. They had this thing when they were 7 or 8. And I know we all have things and we all have difficulties. But there's a lot of parents who never let their children face the consequences, and so you train them to avoid them, or train them or give them the implication or the illusion that they can avoid consequences. But what you're doing is you are not, erasing those consequences. You are building them up. You're only delaying something even worse. Sometimes it's a wife with a husband. Husband's a Jonah in rebellion against God. Wife does everything she can for the man, makes excuses. Tries to patch up things, constantly apologizing to the kids. Oh, your dad didn't mean that. He just had a bad day. Years and years of that. Sometimes the wife seeks to be the Holy Spirit, play the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the wife will pester and nag, motivated from a heart trying to motivate and compel her husband to submit to the Lord. Sometimes it's a friend in your life. You tell him the truth. You get into this relationship that's bad, and you say, hey, you should stay away from him. You should stay away from her. That's not good for you. They make a mess. They come to you, I'm so sorry, I should have listened to you, I should have listened to you. And you say, okay, next time you're going to listen to me. 2 weeks later, they're back into another disastrous relationship. Jesus says in Matthew 7, it's like casting pearls before swine. Something valuable before somebody that does not appreciate it or see its value. One writer said, the seafarers in Jonah cared more about Jonah than he cared about them. God's not mocked. Whatever a person sows into their life, that is what they will reap. You cannot care more about somebody changing than they do. You and I cannot force repentance or recovery or change or transformation. And maybe you think, I'm smart, I'll get through to them this time. And you've been saying that for 10 years. You've been saying that for 20 years. So what did they do? Verse 14. Therefore they called out to the Lord. These sailors who had prayed to their gods are now speaking to the one true God. Here's their prayer. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. This is your storm. You're in charge. Our lives are in your hands. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Sometimes after years and years of care, patience, counsel, and love, the only thing that you can do is throw them overboard. You got to be done. You got a 25-year-old young man living in your home, and you say, hey, you should get a job. Well, there's no jobs out there. You send them this link, you send them this application, you send them this wanted, not a wanted poster, but a help wanted poster. No, that's not right for me. I'm overqualified for that. Oh, years and years go by. Give them counsel, give them help. As harsh as this may seem, maybe you just need to go home today and say, hey, there's the door. It's time for you to go. Well, don't you love me? Yeah, I love you. Don't you care for me? Yes, I do. But you're a grown man. It's time for you to go. That friend you're constantly giving advice to, constantly being pulled into their drama. They really don't want your help. They just want to be heard. They just want to take up your time. You've given them the book. You've sent them the podcast. You've given them the Bible. You've given them godly counsel, and they never listen to it. It's time for you to throw them overboard. You're done. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't care for them. Doesn't mean you don't pray for them. But you're done. Maybe you're a wife and that's the story with you and your husband, or vice versa. It doesn't mean divorce, but it may mean you're done talking about it. You have to surrender it to the Lord. You're not going to bring it up anymore. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:10, drive out a scoffer. A scoffer is a mocker, a cynic, the constant critic, the know-it-all. The Bible says, drive out a scoffer, and strife, conflict, tension will go out. And quarreling and abuse will cease. You're trying to change the scoffer. You're trying to get him or her to change. And you've been trying for years. As Spurgeon says it this way, he says, if you have to relinquish the friendship, do it as these men did with Jonah. Patiently and carefully investigate the matter, and do not act until you are driven to it after consulting the Lord. It means you're done. It means you're not answering the phone every time that friend calls. You're not being drawn into every dramatic text exchange anymore. I'm putting you off the boat. I'm surrendering you to God. I have to be done. They throw him overboard. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. It was Jonah's rebellion that led these men to salvation. It was his collapse, his catastrophe that brought them to salvation. My prayer for you, for me, is that it would be our faithfulness and not our rebellion against God that leads someone to salvation. So Jonah is thrown into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging, but something was waiting in the water for Jonah. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that will he or she also reap. Don't get in the way of that. You're not helping the person. You're delaying the inevitable. Sometimes the best thing for that person that you love that's in rebellion against God is that they need to go spend some time in the belly of a fish. Stop giving them money. It's time for them to be broke. Don't bail them out next time. Let them sit in jail. Don't call the next friend and try to get them a new job. Let them be unemployed for a little bit. Let them go to rehab. Let them pay the fine. Let them get fired. Let them go sit in the belly of the fish for a little bit. Now back to verse 14. These sailors are pretty, their story that we see here, it's pretty incredible. They begin into the storm by praying to their gods. And then they go to hurling cargo off the boat. Then they go to the superstition of casting lots. Verse 13, they're rowing harder to try to survive. Finally, they relent. And verse 14 says, they called out to the Lord. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if when we talk about being saved, rescuing yourself, you think about all the things that you are trying to do. If I said very simply, how are you going to get to heaven? Some of you sitting in this room would say, well, I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to try to do some good things. I'm going to try to make the world a better place. I'm going to try to be a good husband or a good father. Nothing wrong with those things. I'm going to try to stay away from the really bad sins. Try to give some money when I can. Participate in charity, volunteer, serve. Lots of good things. But the Bible says that salvation is not by any work that you and I do. Because if it were by works, then we would get to heaven and some of us would be able to say, I'm here because I earned it. But the Bible says salvation is by grace, meaning a gift from God, something that you cannot earn, that you cannot be good enough to merit. So this is the gospel, the good news, that God so loved the world, and that means you, that he gave his only begotten son. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus was buried and Jesus rose from the dead. And it's through what Jesus did that you right now can receive the forgiveness of all of your sins, a pardon before God. All of your sins can be wiped away. And you can receive the gift of eternal life. The guarantee that when you leave this world, you will spend eternity with God in heaven. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the eternal consequences of your sin. Save from eternal separation from God for eternity in a horrible place called hell. That's what you will be saved from. It's not by good works that you do or don't do. It is by coming to faith in Jesus. And just like the sailors did here in Jonah, Paul says in Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.